Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much for the privilege and the opportunity to rally around Your Word, to be able to worship You in spirit and in truth, and to humble ourselves before You and submit our will to Yours. We thank You for just the excitement of knowing that You are on Your throne. And we go to You for answers. And You have given us Your written Word. You have given us Your living Word, our Savior Jesus Christ, Your Holy Spirit, to be with us and meet us here wherever we gather in Jesus' name. We invite You to be here in our midst, inhabiting the praises of Your people, leading us, healing us, fixing us, drawing us to Yourself and to each other. We ask that You would do the work that only You can do today, so those that are reaching and seeking and in need of a touch from You, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, or in any other way, we ask that You'd meet the needs of Your people as we just bask in the warmth of Your love, as You reveal Your thinking and Your heart to us in Your Word. It's in Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name we pray. In God's people who agree, said Amen. I do want to say Happy Father's Day to our dads and our grandfathers. It's in a day when we have the privilege to be able to reflect on what that important role is. We are going to, at the end of service, not now but at the end, we will have an opportunity where we're going to just pray for you and honor you as best we're able to. The Bible does teach us to give honor to whom honor is due. And the role of dads, fathers, grandfathers, and what you do and what you bring to your families, to this community here in this body, as well as to this planet, is so critical. And together with moms and motherhood, fathers and mothers together, I'm convinced, are central when we obey the commands of our Lord to the real answers that we need. And so I want to say thank you to you dads today. This is your day that have been set aside. And so we will take that opportunity. You've already heard about what we had in store for you as a surprise. It was not, we gave our moms carnations. We said, what can we give our dads? Not carnations. And we're not handing out funny ties. We'll save that for your family to give to you. So our root beer floats. Someone had that idea and we just felt like that was inspired. I think we're even using dad's root beer. Not sure. But like on Mother's Day, I didn't prepare this year a particular Father's Day message. You're living it. I didn't want to necessarily just do the same, that message every year. But God's Word is amazing. And I think when we get inside of this, you will discover that for some people, for some applications in your lives, maybe I couldn't have planned a better Father's Day message. We're actually continuing our verse-by-verse adventure through the Gospel of Matthew. But by God's orchestration, not mine, we happen to be at a place where the message is entitled, A Strong Man's House. And of course, we're speaking of spiritual strength here. I want to get right inside of the verses and see what the Lord has to say. Starting with verse 22, we get into the situation, into the context, where we read these words. Then one was brought to Him who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. And He healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And so here we see Jesus' interaction once again in the midst of the plight of a human being. And there are six particular things that I notice in the context of the story that I want to make sure that we touch on before we get deep into the teachings and Jesus' response in the confrontation. First, I note with you that a man was brought to Jesus. And I just want to acknowledge with you that there are those times when we need the help or assistance of someone else to bring us to Jesus. For whatever reason, there may be an incapacitation or some sort of barrier that is limiting us and our abilities to get to Jesus. Is it a physical one or an emotional one or a spiritual one? But some sort of barrier where we need someone else to facilitate getting us to where we need to be in order to receive what we really need from God. And so someone else plays that critical role in our lives. That may or may not be your story. Maybe the Lord Jesus directly intervened in your life, and even as He described being a fisher of men and teaching others to do so, maybe He sort of hooked your heart and reeled you in and drew you to Himself and ultimately got you to a place where you bowed your knee to His authority and received the promise and are born again and have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And it was a direct interaction between you and Jesus. And ultimately, maybe His Spirit brought you here. But just as often, if not more often, maybe God used another person to introduce you and invite you and direct you and share with you and pray for you and counsel you and open up God's Word for you. And God would use an individual to facilitate an introduction. And so I just want to acknowledge right now that many times we do need other people. And I confess to you that I'm still learning what that means. And even though this has been an ongoing journey in my life from independence and isolation and being somewhat just self-reliant to learning what it means to be interdependent, a co-participant, and recognizing my need for the others that God has brought into my life. It's an ongoing journey, and there are those times when I recognize He's still teaching me. And I was sharing that with some of you just this past week. It's not always comfortable to receive, to have someone else help you out, because it's, for many of us, it's more comfortable to help than to be helped. But we do need each other, and I just want to recognize that with you. But then again, just to turn that upside down, maybe it's our role from time to time, or more often than that, to facilitate an introduction to Jesus, or to pick up someone and literally carry them, whether it be physically or emotionally we're carrying them, or spiritually we're delivering them to the place that they need to go, and we're pointing them to Jesus. And so this man was brought to Jesus by others. And we do see this happening at different times. And Jesus does respond and meets this man's need. The second thing I want to note with you was the situation that this guy was in. It says he is, one, demon-possessed, two, blind, three, mute. There are three particular problems that are described here in the passage. And whether they're all interconnected or whether they're separate, it's not 100% clear. And so some might read this and say, well, the demon possession is what caused the blindness and muteness, but I don't know that 100%. I won't add on or take away. I do recognize that this man was seriously in need, and these three things that were ailing him were each met by Jesus when he healed him. But there may have been other imperfections or other things that bothered him that are not mentioned that Jesus didn't address. And I think that also might be noteworthy for some of us. I was thinking, who knows, he may have grown up with acne and Jesus didn't heal his skin blemishes. He may have had a bulging belly and Jesus didn't fix his weight issue. He may have dealt with insecurities or other psychotraumas from things that happened to him in previous years that may or may not have been directly addressed at this moment of healing. That God may have wanted to work through by way of His Holy Spirit as He grows this man in relationship and dependence. And so today, what the passage shows me is that the needs that were revealed and recorded for me are met by Jesus. Spiritually and physically. And I was curious as I was approaching this passage, because oftentimes when I run into someone that's mute, there is usually a connection to deafness and muteness. To be mute means you can't speak. My mom, having worked for so many years in a deaf and hard of hearing program, a hearing impaired program, I grew up in association and knowing people that were deaf. Being around sign language and all, she was the secretary at a school in Orange County that specialized in ministering to students, junior hires and high schoolers. They couldn't hear, and therefore usually they couldn't speak, or their speaking was significantly impaired. I remember the first awareness that I had when I was brought to the high school play. And since the program was located at a regular public high school as well, therefore, in the drama presentation, it was a musical presentation of Oklahoma. And you had, therefore, hearing kids, or just regular public school kids, and then you also had the students from the deaf program that were integrated into the presentation. But there were people in the audience that were holding these balloons. Some of you may be familiar with the reason, but there I was about 15 years old and I didn't know what was going on, and I saw, you know, probably about 100 people out of the 400 or so that were in the audience holding these balloons. And I asked my mom, what's that about? And she explained to me and instructed me that those were more than likely family members and friends within the deaf community. They had come to a musical and wanted to experience it, and by holding a balloon, they'd be able to feel the vibrations that would emanate from the speakers and be able to connect and to the music and therefore understand some of the emotion in the musical. And so I'm comfortable with the idea of someone who can't hear and also not being able to speak and. But this is different. This is someone who's blind and can't speak. And so I was doing a little research, a little curious. Of course, it could be the spiritual route. But I wasn't sure if there were other diseases that would connect that. And so I went online and found out that there were some. One of them is called human prion disease, a genetic disorder that messes with the DNA configuration. And it's usually genetic. It affects people 50 and over, about 1 in 1,000,000. Also has other signs in addition to making you so you couldn't speak and can't see. It can also have symptoms that are similar to Alzheimer's. And death is pretty imminent short time after discovery you had the disease. The point, of course, is that whatever the actual manifestations of the ailments that this guy was dealing with, and as well as the spiritual need, Jesus was able to meet it all. Three problems listed, three problems dealt with. The third thing I want to note with you in the context of the story is that Jesus, having met him in all three ways that are mentioned, met his real needs. And Jesus continues to meet our real needs, which may be different from our perceived needs. Have you discovered that sometimes what you really need isn't the same thing as what you're asking for? And he knows what our real needs are, and he meets our real needs. Even if it's different from the very thing we think we need. Therefore, the Lord has taught us to pray, "Nevertheless, not my will, but..." How does it go again? "Your will be done." And we do disclaim our prayer, because sometimes our prayer misses it. And Jesus hits us where we need to be hit. The fourth thing I want to observe with you is that the multitudes, having borne witness to what happened, were gathered around this experience, and what they saw take place amazed them. They were witnesses without critical hearts. And as a result, their lives were blessed because they were present. They showed up. They saw what Jesus could do and did do in people's lives, this guy's life in particular, which would give hope to all the other things that he might be able to do, maybe even in their own lives. They were amazed, they were lifted, they were blessed. Instead of having a critical heart, they just let it feed their soul. Which brings me to the fifth thing I observe, that this caused them to wonder if Jesus just might possibly be what they referenced as the son of, anybody notice? David. Could this be the son of David? They wondered. For those of you who have been with me on Thursday nights, we just finished a long adventure through 1 and 2 Samuel. Just wrapped it up on this past Thursday. And we talked about how the more you understand about the life of David and the ministry and the way that God used him, you'll have a larger capacity to get other passages like the ones that God used him to write. For example, the Psalms and the context from which they were written. And so many New Testament passages that make reference to David and connect Jesus to the life of David, like this one. So they're looking at Jesus' miracle with this guy, and they're connecting in their thinking to David and the prophecy concerning the Messiah or the Savior, and wondering, could this be the one that is prophesied or foretold that would be a descendant of David, but because they would use it in the sense of a capital S, so your Bible probably says son of David with a capital S, for son, because they're saying, could this be the son of David? And as you're connecting those dots, even the genealogy that Matthew gave you in the very beginning of this book begins to make sense. And why he would go through the trouble to do that, and what at one time you thought was boring parts of the Bible began to lift from the page with excitement, because it all has meaning. And the stuff that you never got before that went right over your head, and the ministry of Jesus now has roots and grounding for you. And they're wondering, could we be face to face, interacting, an eyewitness of the very Messiah, the very Savior, the answer to our prayers, the Son of David that was foretold, the thing that we grew up hearing about, could it be happening in our own lifetime? And isn't that the way some of you are watching the news right now? And reading the newspaper? For those of you who study Bible prophecy and you're watching things unfold in this gen right here, right now, this year in particular? And you think this way, could it be happening in front of my eyes? Could this be it that I've always heard about? And so you're asking good questions. They're asking good questions. The sixth thing I notice in the context is that there are another group of people known as the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they saw the exact same miracle, witnessed the very same event, but from a different mindset, had a whole nother perspective and approach to this thing. And they accused Jesus of being in league with Satan. The book of Mark makes it even more clear that their accusation is actually that Jesus himself was possessed by an evil power from none other than whom they referenced as Beelzebub himself. From the Jewish mindset, Beelzebub would be a right hand to Satan, one of his high authorities in the kingdom of darkness. And they're saying, we think you are possessed by evil, and that you've got Beelzebub himself inside of you, and that's how you are able to command this other evil spirit, who no doubt is underneath the authority of Beelzebub, to leave. And what they essentially did, and bearing witness to a holy moment where God himself was working and demonstrating power through his only begotten Son, Jesus, and rescuing a soul, and piercing the darkness, and making evil flee, and giving hope to a man, when they witnessed this holy moment and called it evil, they got it backwards. The Bible has a lot to say about calling what is good evil, or what is light dark, and what is dark light. We do the same thing every time we justify saying, what's the big deal? There isn't anything wrong with this. And if it's part of the kingdom of darkness, yet we try to present it as though it's part of the kingdom of light, it's the exact same thing that they are doing, which we'll spend more time on next week. Because next week we'll be dealing with Jesus' description of the unforgivable sin. If that doesn't create enough intrigue to make sure that you're here, there's a direct correlation between what they're doing in calling light dark and confusing darkness with light. And Jesus will bring up the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and the one sin that he ever describes as being unforgivable. But that's next time we're together. Here we're focusing on the verses at hand. And now we get inside of Jesus' response to the interaction. At verse 25 it says this, but Jesus knew their thoughts. Boy, that's convicting, isn't it? Right about there, just realizing that same thing applies to me as well and you. That's a great reminder that says, let's keep everything in check. And quick to confess, and not present ourselves as better than we are, because Jesus always knows our thought life anyways. Better to just walk humbly. Better just be honest that we're sinners. Better just continue to just keep that attitude of, thank God he saved me. He's forgiven me. Yes, I lift myself up and need to be called out by Jesus. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Note with me, Jesus gives us an affirmative truth. He says, every. And he says, will not stand. He gives three contexts for his illustration, for this truth. He describes it at the kingdom level. We might say these days at the national level. Then he describes at the city level. And then at the household level. In other words, this is a principle of the planet. And then it doesn't matter if you're talking about international affairs. It doesn't matter if you're talking about safeguarding the nation or if you're talking about safeguarding your home. The same principle applies. But the part that means the most to me is the part about the home. Because that's where I'm given the most authority or the most direction or the most opportunity to influence. Because even though they usually don't call me up to ask my advice before they make policy decisions in Washington, D.C., and yet I'm always central to family decisions, on some level at least. And so that's the part I'm trying to pay real close attention to. What Jesus is telling me about the home and safeguarding the family. And it means a whole lot in the context of my life, and I hope yours as well. And dads, I hope you will see the encouragement and the opportunity for answers that we need. And we need answers. Because it is not easy to make good decisions always, especially in the midst of confusing situations and differing opinions. And not everybody will at all times agree with the direction we're leading, and frankly, not all the time are we right, and that we even know the right direction to lead. And we surely need God's help. Can we admit that? That we need to humble ourselves and just say, Lord, we need some help here. But something else that we need in that help is we need to know that our families are with us. Now, this message isn't just for dads. Surely this is for moms. Surely this is for kids. And if you're leading your home as a single parent, then this applies to you as well. And for all of us, we need to get inside of this simple truth. And can I also say this before we go on? Is it any wonder why the New Testament and Old is so full of reminders and warnings about the context of the body of Christ and the church concerning the need for unity and not discord, and the warnings about division and divisive people? And it is intriguing with what strong terms we are commanded that when we have a divisive person, how to handle that. And it's like, whoa, this person usually thinks they're helping, but sometimes without intending to, they can destroy the very thing he or she thought she was trying to save. And there are warnings and instructions to us how to deal with that. And it's no wonder, it's because of this principle that if we allow the house to divide, the whole thing will implode and be destroyed. Now let me confess to you my temptation here. My temptation, like I know some of you will share this with me, is to twist the scripture, to conform it to something a little bit more convenient, a little bit more palatable, maybe even potentially deflecting, something that sounds more like a kingdom or a household that is divided has the potential that it just may not stand, is in danger of not standing, could possibly not finish the race and not be able to stand. But Jesus doesn't give me room like that. You see, we tend to think as though the most calamitous outcome, the devastating results of decisions, well, those things happen to other people. Bad things happen to other people. And the church is full of people that are still wondering, how did I get here? And are unsure when they get to a place in their life And it seems like all is lost, at least on the surface. Although God loves to encourage us and say, even when you think all is lost, all is not lost. But our stories are replete with questions like, how did I get from there to here with all the wonderful goals that we had in mind and all of our dreams and hopes and aspirations and promises that we made to each other? And how did we ever get to this place where we find ourselves today? And Jesus gives to us a truth that, although uncomfortable, will benefit our soul to know. That it's not just very difficult to survive, it won't survive if we're divided and warring. And whether it's a nation or whether it's a home, if civil war is happening, it will not stand. Whether it ends up in divorce court or somebody kills the other person, hopefully not, either one. Or whether it becomes some sort of domestic partnership where we just kind of get through, but it's not a family and not a real home and not a real marriage. Jesus gives to us a principle, a truth that we have to recognize. Any of us could be in danger if we're not paying attention. Don't you see this? And most of you know my testimony well enough to know that when I was young, I had the perfect family. It says that we were the envy of all the other kids. I don't mean that in the way that is bragging. It's just the fact. The level of interaction, parent involvement with our Christian school and the ministry my parents were involved with, and the things that we would do as a family with our Saturday bike rides to the beach or our month-long vacations. And if anyone had doting parents, it was us. If anyone poured into the family, it was us. It was a complete shock that day to learn that my parents and their marriage was falling apart. My sister and I didn't know what to do with that. Completely unexpected. But a bad friend, meaning a bad counselor who became a friend, had some influence. And it created devastation that is difficult to describe the extent or put a boundary around that, because that's the sort of thing that happens. Shelley and I were reflecting on this ourselves, and I hope you don't mind if my illustration today is going to be very personal. So instead of looking to Old Testament or New Testament examples, I wanted to make it real personal. It's Father's Day. I canceled Father's Day in our house, by the way. I did. I canceled it weeks ago. Actually, the day after Mother's Day. That wasn't the reflection on Mother's Day per se. It was just the fact that we have so much going on. The last thing I wanted to do was load up with added expectations, at least as far as I'm concerned personally, that they would need to kind of do something special for me, because the truth is, and I want to be careful, I don't sound like I'm bragging, but if you'll allow me, the truth is, in some ways, every day is Father's Day for me. Because I am so blessed. And because I'm so blessed, a card isn't going to do anything for me. And a special meal going out that I have to pay for anyway isn't going to do anything for me. And isn't it really about knowing that you have a family that loves you and listens and cares and supports and that we're all united? Isn't that really what it's about anyways? And I get it. I see the value in Father's Day as well as Mother's Day, because sometimes we're moving too fast and you need that ground and to rally together and say, hey, I still love you, still appreciate you, and haven't forgotten you. And I do recognize and value what that can mean in so many families, but where we're at in this stage of our life and the kids are still so close and all. So I don't need anything special for Father's Day. I meant it 100%. And I was sort of blessed, and just before service this morning, just before second service that is, after my kids heard me give this part of the message in first service, they remembered, oh yeah, it's Father's Day, and they all came up to me one after another just before this service and said Happy Father's Day. They listened to me. They really did forget about Father's Day. It was okay though, for real. We've had a lot going on. As a matter of fact, we have been looking hard for opportunities to rally together, to stay connected, and to point every single pointer in our lives inward toward family. Because particularly over all the stuff that's been going on these last few weeks, there are these opportunities to go in different directions. And we saw that as dangerous, potentially. Last weekend, after I said goodbye to you guys, and I've been trying to live my life as transparently as I can before you, and I ended the message sharing with you what's going on in our lives. And after we said goodbye, we met up with our realtor, and we went driving out throughout the valley and looking for homes that we might be able to move into and get and purchase, because the home that we had been working on in the last 3 months fell out of escrow, and yet we're moving anyways. I have to tell you, to be honest with you, how touched I was in my heart to listen to my children. I was watching them in awe, because some of the homes that we went into, the ones that were the most realistic that we could actually get right now, was altogether totally a polar opposite from the home that we thought we were moving into. So while they could imagine their, you know, and dream and where they could, what they could do and where they could put the doghouse and what color they could paint their room and all that kind of thing, some of the homes we looked at last Sunday afternoon were just atrocious. Most of you guys wouldn't even walk across the lawn, let alone go into the front door. And my kids are saying, we could make this work. And they began to share how their ideas and how we could make this thing work. And it touched my heart so much that I just wanted to reach in my pockets and say, what do I have I can give you? I just want to bless you. Anything. At that moment, they could have asked me anything. And if I could, I'd say yes. Because it just touched my heart so much to know that their attitude and their capacity to go from one to the other. Because most adults I know that I consider spiritual would be unwilling to make that sort of adjustment. That's true. But along the way, what we've been doing is looking for opportunities to apply this principle in our home life and how we can point all of our arrows inward with Jesus at the center. So while most of you guys were packing up your campers and heading out to the church camping trip at the beach, as you may well know that we didn't make it on Sunday or until late Monday. So our plans were changed in that. And we thought for a moment, maybe we will send the kids up with one of you guys, so they can have fun and not miss out. And we realized that would be a bad idea for us. And it might be okay for you, but it would be a bad idea for us. We realize that whatever happens, we need to be in this together. We need to make the decision together. We need to be in the prayer together. We need to seek the Lord together. We need to be in this together. When we finally did get there on Monday night, we didn't have time to pack the extra tent. And we were just, again, in that same mindset. So even though some of you guys offered, hey, we'll take in some of the kids, we got extra room in our tent or in our motorhome or whatever, but we said, you know what, we're all going to pack into the camper because we want to be tight. We want to do this thing because we're looking at how we can make sure that we are united in the experience. By the second night, though, Andrew had to take a hammock outside from someone else. I think it just might have been too much. But I want to get you inside of our thinking and how this applies to my life and Shelley's life and our family's life, the Nelson's lives right now. Because Jesus said that a house divided cannot stand. Have you been doing this long enough to know that there are times when the heat is turned up? And have you felt attitudes or heard yourself say things or felt pressures that are outside of the norm, which are reminders to you to make sure that you safeguard what you hold valuable? Have you been at that place yet? Where you could potentially see, on some level, where other good people may have missed the moment. It went right off a ditch. But you can see the ditch because it's like right in front of you. And you could see how easily it would be to go off a ditch. For me, the metaphor I usually have in my mind, so I've explained this to some of you before, is like a house that you have to batten down the hatches in order to protect your home from the opportunity for evil. It's like closing down the windows and locking the doors, if you will, preparing for a storm. And you want to make sure that everything that you hold valuable is in that protective zone. Don't you? And it's at moments like this when you decide what is valuable and what is not valuable and what you can let go. And we decided, forget the house that we thought we wanted. Who cares? If our family is united, we're in this thing together. Everything else is beautiful, right? And so Shelley and I have been looking consciously and discussing regularly over the last few weeks for handles to cling to each other. We're using that term. This is what we're talking about in our private talk. I usually don't share illustrations this fresh, but I feel obliged to. But we're saying that we have to look for every opportunity to slow down, stop, pause, and look for those handles to cling to one another with Jesus at the center. I know this is going to bless somebody. Because you have to find it. Because there's so much to do. And the list is unending. And the needs external don't stop, as well as the ones internal. And so we have to look for those handles. So one of our conversations, just as we paused for an hour to walk down memory lane in our story, going all the way back to when we're 15 years old, when we first met. And we wanted to walk through some of the emotions and just talk through some of our experiences and, you know, talk about when we would go out for prom, or talk about what it was like when we went into college and ventured into some things together. We got married, you know, young. We got married the day before I turned 21. We were just kids. Don't do that, by the way. Don't do that. We began to talk about some of the other difficult things that we have been through. And the fruit that God produced in the process. Our testimony that's conjoined together. So that our story is one story. And these became handles for us to make sure that we're holding on tight. Are you with me? We talk about our values. And I shared with you last week, we talked about why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we here? And these became handles in what God has called us to do and to be together. And ultimately, the conversation evolved into an expression about the fruit that God has produced. We began to assess our lives and look for the fruit. Have you done this? I know many of you have, not all probably. And among the biggest fruit is our children and what God is doing in our marriage and what we're able to offer as a gift to our children. That blessing of that nuclear family with Jesus at the center. That they can know that we are together and that our hearts are united in that way
and that we're willing to take on wherever God wants to send us, knowing that is true. Maybe you can see at this point why I think, at least for me, and I hope that at least for some of you dads, and maybe moms as well, and maybe some of your kids, you can appreciate why, for me, this is a perfect Father's Day message. Even though we had to talk a little bit about a demon-possessed guy, in the context of what that means, actually, even that became very fitting. Why? Because there is a spiritual battlefield, you guys. And if you're not aware of that, you will be naive and you won't even know when you're face to face with the power of evil, and you won't even recognize it when God's presence and glory is right in front of you. Like these guys didn't even know, and they're face to face with the Holy Spirit being manifested through Jesus Christ Himself. They didn't even know what was happening. The battle of good versus evil taking place right before them. And they're lost in their theological misconceptions and missing the whole point. And the spiritual battlefield is raging. And Satan is a destroyer and wants to rip us apart and wants to destroy what you hold dear. Wants to ruin you as a result. So maybe the awareness of the context, the reality of this man that needed to be healed because demons are alive and well. And hopefully that doesn't bother you too much, the fact that we just need to bring that out in the open because Jesus dealt with it out in the open. And I think one of the most common things that confuses people in a tactic of Satan himself is to get you to believe what you saw in cartoons growing up. That the devil is just a little guy in a red jumpsuit that holds a pitchfork that sits on your shoulder and gives you all the bad ideas, while you got a little angel on your other shoulder that gives you the good ideas, and you get to talk to each one and decide which one you're going to go with. It minimizes the reality and completely deludes us to what we really deal with. The second powerful delusion, I'm convinced, is what we get from art depictions and paintings and drawings and horror films. That evil and Satan is going to be represented in something graphically ugly, grotesque, and you will know it when you see evil because of the horror that you will see. And the Bible pictures something altogether different. Something that is represented as an angel of light, something beautiful, something attractive, something alluring, something seductive. That's where the real evil will be lurking. And what you perceive to be your dream person or your dream opportunity that pulls you right away from the will of God for your life. And these common misconceptions about the way the kingdom of evil really works creates the delusion for many, even Christians, that feel uncomfortable and squirming when we're talking about the spiritual battlefield because they're unfamiliar with it. And yet, in reality, it's all around you. And that naivety is being used as a tool of Satan to come right in and destroy your life. Therefore, Jesus says over and over, do not be deceived, do not be deceived, do not be deceived. Why? Because we have the potential to be deceived. And dads, and any of us who are leading in our homes, and of course, this applies to leading in the church, and this applies to maybe any leadership role you might have in civics or in the community or in our nation, but I'm just focusing on the home. Jesus gives us a truth, a principle about the strong man.
He says in verse 29 this, "How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house." Now he had just challenged these guys with their thinking and their logic in the first place. It's like your whole argument, your whole accusation is just essentially sort of dumb. He didn't say the word dumb, but if you look at what Jesus did say, he implied it. It's like he said, you know, your own sons, even the people amongst the Pharisees who actually have the Spirit, who actually know something about the spiritual battlefield, that God actually does use to rescue people and bring healing, they themselves will condemn you. They'll be your judges because of your thinking or lack thereof, revealing the cluelessness of what they're actually saying. But then Jesus uses this illustration. It's a simple truth. The strong man that guards his home, and the responsibility he feels to protect what is precious and valuable. And you don't get to what he's got unless you bind him up first, do you? Because he will essentially say, in no uncertain words, "Over my dead body will you get to my kids? Or will you get to my wife? Or will you get to my marriage or my family?" And he will guard what he has been entrusted with his life. And the only way you're going to get to them is if you get through him first. Right? And that's a principle. It's a truth. Jesus uses this. And we get this. Something about the way God has wired us. And I think every guy in this room can affirm this, even if you're not a dad yet. Yet you will be, and you know you will be. Or even if your kids are grown, or already with Jesus. And you get this. It's how God has wired us to be. Jesus actually, in the context, is using the illustration to make his point against their argument. So in his actual statement, while he's using it to describe the illogic of their thinking concerning trying to accuse him of being empowered by Beelzebub, which was stupid, and therefore in the context of his retort, the strong man would represent the kingdom of darkness, that says, of course, even there the principle still applies. And yet, it's a truth and a principle that applies in the kingdom of heaven as well. And in my home as well as yours. If Satan is to get to my family, he's going to look for a weak point in me. Maybe I'll just be too busy. Maybe I'll be distracted. Maybe I'll be discouraged. Maybe I'll just let them raise themselves for a while. Maybe I think they're okay and they don't need me anymore. The list can go on and on of the ways that I could leave my home unfortified and unprotected. And so I want to give you 5 ways that I think that all of us dads and leaders of households might be benefited. The first one is to seek together. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to us. So we need to seek out his kingdom together as a family. We need to ask questions. And we need to seek out God's answers together. Not just me, by myself, alone in my room or in my office, but together we open up the book. The second thing is that we serve together. Of course, we all have individual and unique gifts, and not everything we do we can do side by side.
But there must be opportunities that we can find, that we look for that common mission as a family, where a husband and wife and children, if God has given them to you, grandparents as well, possibly, that we can serve together as a family. Does that mean that you might be serving outside of your number one or number two gifts? Sure. In order to do something that you can all do together, does that mean you might do something that's not your favorite? Like just carrying things around or delivering food or pushing vacuums around the church or whatever? But those opportunities that we have that are rare to do it together, we have to seek these things out. Create that legacy, those memories that says that that was part of my story. And we're giving our children a testimony as well as our own that we're creating together. As Galatians 5:13 tells us, that through love we're to serve one another, and we do that together. The third thing I'd like to suggest that we bring into our lifestyles is praise together. I know that we're fast moving and we can't always sit together side by side in a row or in a cluster for a large family, but we must seek out the times when we can and make it part of the experience when we can praise God and worship God together as a family. Some of your families are far away, and maybe this summer you might even have vacation plans to go visit. And I'm merely suggesting that with all the barbecues and the meet and greets and the get-togethers, that finding your way to a worship service could be more than just a Sunday obligation, but it could be a blessing where you have an opportunity to just praise and worship God together, and God could use that as a unifying force in your family that you rarely get to see. The fourth thing I'd like to share is to pray together. When we looked at praising together, I was thinking about Hebrews 13, verse 15, where it says, "Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." And now praying together. I'm reflecting on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16 and 17, that says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." The fifth thing I'd like to suggest that we bring into our family life is to play together. To seek out opportunity of enjoying one another's company. Just because that person is a gift of God in our lives. Our spouse, our children, parents. We seek opportunity just to appreciate and value and have fun together, to play together. Celebrate together, as the Bible says, that we just celebrate with one another. Your list might even include some things that my list doesn't include. That you might say, "Hey, for next year, why don't we go ahead and add this on as well as that?" I'd love to hear what God has done and is doing in your family, and how you would augment and customize the list for you. What we're talking about here, based on the principle that Jesus has given to us, is this. One, there is a spiritual battlefield. There is evil and a destroyer who lurks and wants to ruin everything. There is hope and answers by way of the Holy Spirit shining forth through Jesus that brings us healing and truth from heaven. One of those truths is that a kingdom or a household that is divided against itself will not stand. Period. Deal with that reality, and we need to therefore fix it and look for the opportunities. Be creative, seek out, be prayerful, and recognize what we can do to connect and bind together as a family. Get those bicycles working, or get those surfboards out, or go to the thrift store and pick up some hiking boots, or what is it going to be that's going to make a difference, that's going to connect
your family. And then, as you do that, we're going to look for opportunities as a larger family, a body of Christ, to do the same. May the Lord bless you as you do so. May the Lord produce fruit in your life and in mine. And may this be a church that honors those that are putting their best effort to follow the will of God, fortifying their homes. Jesus made a comment at the end of that passage, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." That's where we'll be picking it up next time we're together. Let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that your word would be so meaningful to us that we would find opportunities, that we'd be seeking them out to apply them to our lives this week. That we would receive the role that you've given to us, that we would hold it tightly and not let go. That we would find ways to put your Son Jesus and your word at the center as we point inward. So that we can ensure that what you have entrusted to us is solid, so that then jointly we can point outward to reach a lost and dying world. And we look to you to give us all the ideas and all the answers on how to do that. Keep us on our knees. Keep us listening. Teach us how to listen. May we respond faithfully.